The handout you have or are receiving at this point in time is going to be helpful as we move through the sermon. I will not make a direct reference to it, although you never know, God may tell me to. But in the process of preaching, I invite you as we go through to keep what you see here in mind as we go through the passage today. Chapter 9 begins a whole new aspect, a whole new portion of the letter to the Romans. Chapters 1 through 8 dealt with, in Christ, the way in which we come to be a member of the family of God. In Christ, the way in which we enter into the community of faith is through faith empowered by God's grace. God's grace moves in into us and becomes effective for us from the cross by faith. And so now Paul picks up one of the common objections to the proclamation of the gospel that you would hear amongst the Jews, which was, but God had chosen a people, a specific people, the children of Abraham, to be God's family, to be God's children. And does this way of salvation, this way of life, does not receiving righteousness by faith and being righteous by faith, and does not grace mean that God is unfair, unfair to those whom He has chosen, unfair to those who attempt to live a life that is in conformity to the law? And so Paul picks up that question, speaking to the effect and the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ as he has proclaimed it to this point in Romans. He picks it up by saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He makes an affirmation here of his anguish for his compatriots, for his nation, Israel, the Jewish people in that day and age, Israel. And he moans and groans over the fact that they have a position, they have a role, they have a calling, and he would rather himself be accursed and cut off from God if he could save them. It's not as if he is happy about them being set aside and the way of faith and grace being brought in. It's not as if he's happy about the opening to the Gentiles. He is pleased that this is true, that the gospel is true, and that Gentiles are now welcome. But indeed, he would much rather have the Jews be a part of the family too, rather than have them be set aside, set apart, and not be part of the people and family of God. But he said, and he says, they have all of these wonderful gifts. Listen to this listing again of what they have. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. God has adopted them as his people. The glory, they are aware of the presence of the glory of God at the time he was writing this in the temple itself, and historically, too. The covenants, they're part of the covenant of Moses and the covenant of Abraham. The giving of the law, they received the law. They were part of giving the law to the world. The worship, true divine worship of God, they knew what that was. And the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, The Jews are even directly responsible for bringing God incarnate and human flesh into this world, the Messiah, the Christ. Paul says, I would rather be lost myself and gain them. It's not as if I want them to be cut off. He's responding to criticisms that he knows about against his ministry, not necessarily specifically in Romans, because remember, he'd never been to Rome. This was an introductory letter, but he was anticipating some opposition that he might receive, and he was anticipating the Jewish claim that Paul was happy that they were cut off. No, he says, I testify to you in Christ Jesus that I would rather be lost myself and gain them. I would rather be, to quote and translate this more accurately than we have it in most English translations today, I'd rather be damned to hell myself, if it were possible, to gain the Jewish nation. Wow. He really wants to reach them. He is not opposed to them. But the gospel and salvation is not built, is not predicated, is not determined by one's ancestry. One cannot be born into the family of God. One cannot be born into the church. Oh yes, you can be born of Christian parents. You can be raised in a church. You can come to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But one is not born physically into the church. One must be reborn. One must be born again into Christ Jesus. One is born into this world, yes, but it takes an act of affirmation and will and proclamation to be a member of the family of God. So it's not by birth, he says, that one is a part of the family. There's something else here. And that's what he's going to address in the coming verses. It is not as though the word of God had failed. For not all Israelites belong truly to Israel. Now, that's an important point, because some people would say, well, if the people of God are not the descendants of Abraham and the Jewish people, well, then God's word has failed. No, it's not as if it failed, because not all descendants of Abraham are children of promise. Not all descendants of Abraham are truly Israel. It is not as though the word of God had failed, for not all Israelites truly belong to Israel, and not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants. But it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. Let's finish reading the next sentence and see what we think. For this is what the promise said, about this time I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Remember, Paul talked to us in the letter to the Galatians about Abram and Sarah. Abram had received the promise that he would have children like the stars up in the heavens and the sand by the seashore. He would have an heir, and it wouldn't be a servant in his household. He would have an heir. In fact, he would have multitude of heirs. He would not be reduced to giving his inheritance to a servant in his household. God said, you will have children like the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore, but Abram's old. And Sarah's old and barren. And God doesn't seem to understand things like age and menopause and barrenness. And therefore, Abram and Sarah decide that they were going to help God along. Get God's will done for God by their own abilities as they see fit in a way that seems good, that it would work for them. And so Abram and Sarah decided that they would take Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and she would go in with Abram and they would produce a child, and that child would then be Abram's offspring, to whom and through whom his inheritance could go, the promises of God could go. And that made sense to them. And so they did it. And it has caused a mess ever since. When Ishmael was born, it was a mess. And Paul said, Ishmael is the child of the flesh. The child of trying to get God's will done your way by works. And Paul equates Hagar and the offspring Ishmael, and Abram and Hagar in a tent producing Ishmael, he equates to trying to be righteous by your own deeds and ability. To trying to save yourself by good works. That's Ishmael, okay? Isaac is something completely different. Isaac is the child of God, of promise. The child whom God promised would come from Abram and Sarah. Not just Abram's offspring, but Abram and Sarah. A miracle child, a child of promise, a child that to human sensibilities, human expectations, human understandings is impossible. A child of faith, a child of mercy and grace. Abram and Sarah, by miraculous intervention of God, conceived, and Isaac was born. The child of promise. And Paul said in Galatians that this child of promise, Isaac, is equivalent to salvation by grace through faith. Ishmael, trying to get saved by works. Trying to get God's will done your way by works. Isaac, salvation by faith. Doing it God's way, living God's way, according to God's mercy, God's grace, God's will, in faith. Works, Ishmael, faith, Isaac. So he addresses in this first part here in Romans chapter 9, in this second paragraph, he addresses the issue of salvation by works or by faith. And the Hebrew people believed it was by works. The Jews believed you were saved, you were righteous, not by faith, but by works, that you did righteousness. And when you did righteousness, you were righteous. And the proclamation of the gospel through chapter 8 in Romans has been, the righteous by faith will live. All right, that's where we are now at this point. Salvation is not by Ishmael, Abram and Hagar trying to get God's will done the best human way they know how. No, that's works. But Abram and Sarah depending in faith upon God's promise and producing Isaac as a result. That's faith. All right? But it's not just a question of works or faith. He continues. Nor is that all, verse 10. Something similar happened to Rebekah when she had conceived children by one husband, our ancestor Isaac. Even before they had been born or had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works but by his call, she was told, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau, I have hated." Ooh, that one has occasioned arguments and fights in the church now for many centuries. What's he saying? Let's keep it in context. Thus far, Paul has said, salvation is not by Ishmael, works, but by Isaac, faith. Salvation is not by getting God's will done your way, the best way you can conceive of, by works. No, salvation and righteousness comes God's way, by grace, by mercy, by faith in the promises of God. Abram and Sarah had faith. Isaac was the result. But that's not all. You see, Isaac's two sons were twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau, before they were born, Rebecca, the mother, was said that the older will serve the younger, which is opposite. In the Jewish world, in their day and age, the eldest inherited. And if you had twins, it was the one who was born first. And Esau came out of his mother's womb, and here comes Jacob immediately grabbing on to Esau's heel. That's how Jacob got his name, heel catcher. That's what Jacob means, heel catcher. And Esau comes out, and Jacob comes out hanging on for dear life, which essentially describes his entire life, and we'll get to that in a moment. Esau should have gotten the promises. Esau should have been the primary inheritor of Isaac's estate and the promises of God. Esau should have been the one through whom the family line and the promises go. But no, that wasn't the way God intended it. And it wasn't because of anything they did necessarily in their life, although we do know that Esau gave up his promise, his right to inherit, not once, but twice. And, of course, the mother didn't help too much because Esau was the favorite of Isaac, and Jacob was the favorite of Mom. He was Mom's boy. No, it says, while they were still in the womb, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Well, earlier on in Romans, Paul tells us that election, receipt of grace, faith in response to grace, salvation, righteousness, both imputed and imparted righteousness, all stem from God's foreknowledge. He says that a couple of chapters earlier. So you can see that following the birth, they lived out the role they were supposed to live out. Esau gave up his promise not once, but twice. Jacob stole it twice with Mama's help, and he got it. Now, Jacob wasn't no sweetness and light person, friends. He wasn't someone, ladies, that you'd want to bring home to meet Mama. He wasn't the kind of guy that you would trust with your back turned. He was a dirty, stinking rat. He was a liar and a thief and a cheat. His daddy knew it, so got sent off to live with his uncle Laban, who was also a liar and a thief and a cheat, and they got to cheat each other. Jacob didn't deserve to be loved. Jacob didn't deserve to get the promises. He cheated Esau out of them in the ways and the vision of the world. He cheated Esau out of them. He didn't deserve to get them, but it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Jacob didn't deserve anything. He deserved a paddling, actually. But it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, that word hate has always been perched on. What does it mean? The word in Greek is a wonderful word, misuo. Jesus uses it. The word misuo means to love less or prefer less. It doesn't contain an emotional content of hatred, the kind of hatred that causes you to pick up a baseball bat and beat somebody's brains in. It's not the kind of hatred that contains emotional baggage. It is, I preferred Jacob over Esau. Just as Jesus said, if you hate not your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, yea, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. If you hate not those, you cannot be my disciple. Well, Jesus didn't say you're supposed to hate your father or your mother or your sister or your brother or life itself with an emotional hatred. No. He said, if you prefer those things over me, Jesus speaking, if you prefer me less than mother, father, sister, brother, life as well, you can't be my disciple. Messio is a very specific word in Greek. And it's the word that Paul uses here. It's the word that the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, uses in this passage, which Paul is quoting. And it means specifically, God loved Jacob and preferred Jacob over Esau. And we know from earlier in Romans that he does this because his foreknowledge is clear. Jacob would be the father of the Israelites. Jacob would eventually find faith, being a dirty rat, although he was, and not deserving grace indeed. God knew that Jacob would eventually become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants Abram was promised. So, go back. It's not salvation by works. It's salvation by faith. And it's not salvation by right of inheritance, as in the Jews' claim, but salvation by God's choice. God's choice to give grace. God's choice to give mercy. God's choice to set the method for salvation and righteousness not in works, but in faith. God's choice of Jacob over Esau. God's choice of salvation by faith over salvation by works. God's choice to give it freely to those who will receive, as opposed to those who want to earn salvation by works. It's God's choice. Who are we, as we'll find out later in the chapter, who are we to say, God, you're nuts? We're nothing, friends. God chooses. Look again at this passage. Nor is that all, verse 10, nor is that all. Something similar happened to Rebekah when she had conceived children by one husband, our ancestor Isaac, even before they had been born or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works but by his call. She was told, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have preferred less Esau. So, in addressing the problem of the Jews, he says, I would rather be damned to hell than to have them lost. I would rather be cut off from Christ than to have them lost. But salvation is not by works, it's by faith. Righteousness comes not from works, Ishmael, but from faith, Isaac. Likewise, membership in the family of God comes not by right of birth, Esau, but by grace and mercy, Jacob. Not by who is your daddy, Esau being born first, what is your order of birth, but by grace and mercy. Who does God love? Jacob. Now, Paul was writing this about groups to a group, the Jewish people. And he's talking not specifically about individual salvation so much as he's speaking about membership in the family of God. It's not by birth or genetic heritage that makes one a child of Abraham, Paul says. It's by God's mercy. It's by God's grace. It's by God's choice. And God's chosen to give righteousness and salvation to those who will trust him, to those who will say yes to the promises of Christ, to those who will receive the mercy. What are we to say then? Chapter 9, verse 14. What are we to say then? Is there injustice on God's part? I mean, come on.
If God, you demand righteousness, make the people earn it. Come on, God, you demand people to be perfect, make them be perfect. No. Is God unjust because he doesn't make them be perfect, because he doesn't make them obey the law? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whoever he chooses, and he hardens the heart of whomever he chooses. Well, I don't like that. Too bad. God's in charge. God's in control. God's the master of the universe, not you. And God has said very clearly, like Ishmael versus Isaac, salvation comes not by works, being a child of the flesh, the product of human abilities, but by faith, being the child of God's grace, being the child of God's mercy, being a child of the Spirit. And likewise, membership in the family of God is not built upon one's right of birth as a member of the Jewish nation. That would be like Esau. Boy, that was a slap in the Jews' face, friends. To tell them that they're claiming that they should have the right to be considered a descendant of God and a member of God's family simply by product of birth. He was telling them, you're Esau, friends. That was a slap in the Jews' face. Salvation is not, member in the family of God is not, righteousness is not the product of one's birthline, one's heritage, one's ancestry. Salvation, righteousness, membership in the family of God is again the product of God's mercy, God's grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor, because Jacob didn't merit it, but he received it anyway. You, my friends, we cannot merit God's grace. We cannot earn membership in this family. We do not deserve to sit in these pews. I do not deserve to stand here before you, investments and stoles, preaching the Word of God. We do not deserve righteousness or salvation. But praise be to God, just like Jacob, God gives it to us anyway. My friends, hear what Paul says to the church in Rome, and let it rebound in our minds today. Salvation isn't by works, it's by faith. Salvation isn't by status or membership in a particular family or ancestry. It's by God's choice. It's by God's grace. It's by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Give thanks and praise to God for the blessings that we have in Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.